Well, thank you, brother, for that beautiful children's lesson on making right choices and wrong choices. Why don't we just begin with a word of prayer here this morning? If you just bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the promises that you have put into your word that we can look to, that we can be confident that you will be faithful and fulfill all the promises that you've given to us in Scripture. Lord, we just acknowledge that we're in unusual times, unprecedented times, but we know that you're an unchanging God, and we just pray that you would be with the service here this morning, with the message here. Be with all those that are listening in. Just pray that they would not be distracted, that your Spirit would be able to speak to each and every one. These things we pray in your name. Amen. In the past, when we talked about God's promises, we were really speaking about God's promises in the context or in the backdrop of prosperity. Now, when we talk about God's promises, we are speaking about God's promises with the backdrop of pestilence. What is pestilence? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines it as any sudden fatal epidemic is designated by this word, pestilence. In Scripture, pestilence is often connected with the judgment of God. In Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, pestilence is mentioned at least 28 times, and there's a connection with war and famine as well as being a method or means of God's judgment on sin. We don't know the mind of God to know exactly which sin He is judging today, but we do know that we live in a sin-filled world that is living under the curse. C.S. Lewis is credited with saying, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When I look at the pain being caused by the pestilence around us, I believe God has gotten out His megaphone, and He is trying to get the world's attention. I don't believe the volume is turned up the whole way yet, but He is definitely trying to get the attention of the world. God is speaking to the world around us. In Scripture, we sometimes see the righteous suffering with the wicked. You know, Ezekiel, for example, was taken captive with Judah into Babylon, and he lived and prophesied in Babylon. Daniel and his three friends suffered in captivity along with the wicked. Today, we are suffering along with the wicked. We are suffering from this pestilence. Today, I want to share a message by God's grace titled, God's Promises in Pestilence. I'd like to begin by reading a portion of Scripture out of Psalms 91, beginning here in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. If you look there in verses 5 and 6, know, David is saying that we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Is it not true? Since we can't see with our naked eye this little microscopic 100 nanometers wide virus, that from our perspective, this virus walks in darkness. We can become infected without even knowing it at first. How many of you expected in December that by mid-March we would no longer be meeting together as a church? It was rather unexpected. Harold Herr titled his account of his experiences ministering in Haiti, "Expect the Unexpected." I don't think any of us were expecting this pestilence. Historically, I understand that pestilence caused by viruses, bacteria, and parasites have caused more death than any other cause. The Spanish flu in the early 1900s killed an estimated 50 to 100 million people. More people died from the flu than from all of World War I. The plague of Justinian during the 6th century possibly killed up to 50 million people, or about half of the world's population at that time. This was possibly the same pathogen as the Black Death or the bubonic plague that we had hundreds of years later in the mid-1300s, from 1347 to 1349, during the middle of the 14th century. This pestilence outbreak is thought to have also started in China, like COVID-19. It killed about 25 to 50% of Europe's population in about a three-year period. Smallpox is a viral disease that kills about 30% of those infected, compared to less than probably 1% of COVID-19 victims. And it afflicted humanity for thousands of years. Finally, with much effort, it was eradicated from the world with the last known case in 1977. Even with this, it killed an estimated 300 million people alone in the 1900s, in a 77-year period. When the Europeans arrived here in North and South America, they introduced smallpox and other diseases to the Native Americans, and that decimated their populations. One source estimated that 90% of the Native American population was lost to disease. Even if it was only 50 or 60%, it's still a lot. A lot of lives lost. Smallpox is credited with making it much easier for Spaniards to conquer the Aztec and the Inca empires in the Central and South American continents. It had already spread to their population before they came in direct military contact. HIV, which I can remember was a big issue in the 80s, in the 1980s, has killed over 35 million. And there's still 35 million infected today. Although they're with treatment, the life expectancy is not much different. The point I'm trying to make is that pestilence has maimed and killed a significant number of people ever since the first epidemic after the flood. And it was part of our ancestors' lives. Today, thanks to antibiotics and vaccinations, our concern with epidemics and pandemics has been very low compared to past history. Our health concerns are centered on cancer and heart disease as being the big killers, but pestilence was a real part of our ancestors' lives. Just to give you a little history of my family, my great-grandmother, Mary, had given birth to my great-aunt Cora on October 25th, 1918. She got sick with the Spanish flu. She survived. She was fortunate because in her church, there were a number of babies who did not have mothers that fall. However, her young single cousin, who was there helping out in the home over the time of the birth, got sick with the flu, and she went home to die. My grandfather, probably somewhere in the 1920s, his family was hit with a disease. We don't remember the people that I was talking to about it, don't remember what it was, possibly typhoid or scarlet fever. And they had a dairy. And they had dairy cows there, and there was a quarantine on the farm that if someone from the house would milk the cows, they were not able to sell their milk. So that winter, my grandfather, as the oldest boy, was asked to sleep at the neighbor's house. And then he got his meals, at least during the day, in the wash house. He claimed that that winter was one of exceptional health for him. He credited it with being in the cold all the time. The room he slept in at the neighbor's was cold. The wash house that he ate in was cold. His eating, sleeping, and working were all in the cold. But I wonder whether his improved health wasn't more from social distancing than it was from the cold, or should we say physical distancing. So what I would like to do this morning is to look at some of the problems of pestilence and then consider some of the promises of God. One problem that comes with pestilence is loneliness or isolation or lack of relationship. Loneliness can be damaging to our health. Some studies show that loneliness can be as detrimental to our health as smoking 15 cigarettes daily. This makes sense, since we're all, to one degree or another, relational beings. We need relationships to be healthy emotionally and physically. And because of social distancing and the fear of contracting COVID-19, I believe loneliness is a real danger for many people. So what are God's promises to us as believers today? In Hebrews 13:5, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even until the end of the world." You know, God promises that he will be with us. He has sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. There's another side to loneliness. It is aloneness, being alone with God. How often is it that those times when we are alone with God, that is when God can speak to us? To grow as a saint of God, we need time alone with God. Think about Enoch and how he walked with God. In Genesis 5:24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Do you think Enoch was the life of the party, going from one social event to another? I don't know, but I doubt it. For him to walk with God would have meant that he spent time with God. To walk with someone means to spend time with them. He spent time alone with God. Being alone can be painful, but if used in a right way, aloneness can be of great value spiritually. Here's a testimony of someone who gained great value from loneliness or aloneness. As someone that has lost a wife of almost 40 years, a 19-year-old child, and had a triple bypass in February of 2015. No family close by. I live in a 33-foot travel trailer in a country setting. Brother, I could write you a book on loneliness. Of course, I have friends that stop by and call a couple times a week. But I've learned that there is so much to be gained from loneliness. Or I like to call it living the quiet life. I have never experienced a relationship with the Lord as I have now. I would even go as far as saying that I don't think I would have ever been able to experience the relationship I have now with God when living in a family environment. I am not alone. The King is with me. And I'm not about to go out searching for fleshly relationships to combat my lonesomeness. You will know when you have really come to know Him, when He is all you want. Bill. It's a challenging testimony there. If God has given you the gift of aloneness during this time of social distancing, use this time. Use it to draw nigh to God, to pray and to meditate on God's Word, to listen to wholesome messages, to read biographies of the heroes of faith. You know, as God promised, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Another problem with pestilence is the loss of freedom. There is less freedom of commerce. Many businesses are shut down. Less freedom of travel. Less freedom of assembly. There's not very many souls here in this room with me this morning. We are all under mandatory stay-at-home order here in Pennsylvania. There are exceptions, but unless you have a good reason, the governor of Pennsylvania wants you to stay home. I am blessed that Pennsylvania has given religious institutions an exemption which allows us to live stream this service this morning. So what are the promises of God regarding freedom? John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we know the truth, it will set us free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If we know the author, if we know the author of truth, we shall be free indeed. What is it that we can be free from as believers? Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. No matter what restriction are put on our travel, our commerce, or our assembly, no government regulation can restrict the freedom that we can have in Christ Jesus. We are free from the law. The law of sin and death. We can live with a clear conscience before God and man. We can have the joy and peace that the world around us cannot understand. An obvious part of pestilence is death and the grief that comes with it. As of Saturday noon, there's over 2.28 million cases of COVID-19 worldwide and over 156,000 deaths. The Pennsylvania share is 31,000 cases and 836 deaths. Then Lancaster County, over 1,100 cases and 36 deaths. To give you a little bit of perspective, the Pennsylvania population is around 12 million, and Lancaster County is around 545,000. Now, numbers can be difficult to wrap your mind around. In some ways, they can have very little meaning. They're just numbers. Then, of course, you hear of those studies that show that the reported cases are only a fraction or a portion of the real numbers. But these numbers, whatever they are, will feel more real once you either know someone personally who got COVID-19 or you catch it yourself. It'll feel very real once someone close to you dies. I don't know how long this SARS-CoV-2 will be with us. In the event that someone close to us does pass away, or in the event that we need to comfort someone to whom death has taken a friend or family member, what are God's promises to those who mourn? Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." It is not wrong to mourn or grieve the loss of a loved one. I'm not aware of an account in Scripture where mourning was criticized. Even though it's painful and feels never-ending, even though our stomach is tied up in knots and our heart aches, and the empty chair cruelly reminds us that our loved one is gone, we have unanswered questions that can no longer be asked. The listening ear is no longer present. In spite of all this, there is still blessing in mourning. One blessing is that we can receive comfort from God. God promises us comfort if we turn to Him and place our trust in His promise. We will find comfort. Isaiah 49, "For the Lord hath comforted His people." 2 Corinthians 1, "The God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Once we have been comforted by God, we can then comfort others. We can offer them hope of comfort from God. I want you to think of the words in Isaiah that followed what Jesus read in the synagogue in His hometown. This describes the comfort that Jesus as the Messiah gives to those who mourn. Isaiah 61, verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." In that culture, it was normal for someone who was mourning to sprinkle ashes on their head and to wear sackcloth. So when Jesus said to give unto them that mourn beauty for ashes, or for Isaiah to write those words, you know, there's nothing pretty about someone who is covered in ashes. With the exception of less than 4 years of my life, I lived in homes that were heated with coal. I would sometimes get really dirty from working on the coal stove or the coal furnace. I can't imagine how dirty and unattractive someone would be if they sprinkle ashes on their head. But Jesus can take the ashes of mourning and turn them into something of beauty. Oil of joy for mourning. Now, during this time in history, oil would have been poured on the heads of individuals during festivals and times of celebration. And this oil of joy is a gift from Jesus. We cannot purchase that oil, but we can receive oil of joy by faith. Can we kneel before Jesus and allow Him to pour the oil of joy over us, and to experience the joy of the Lord even in the midst of our grief? Isaiah continues, "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Jesus will take our spirit of heaviness and give us a garment of praise. Can you picture yourself taking off your sackcloth and handing it to Jesus, and then have Him stand there with this garment of praise, and then for you to walk up to Jesus and first put one arm in, and then put the second arm in, and then wrap this garment of praise around you. Then as you pull that garment of praise around you, around your body, you begin to think of all the things that you can be thankful for, you begin to count your blessings one by one. You think on the majesty and the beauty of God. You ponder the work of God in your life and in the lives of others. You begin to see life as God sees it. Then you can become a tree of righteousness planted by God wherever you are. Wherever you are planted, you will bring glory to God. Let me read again this powerful passage of promise. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Only Jesus can do that in your life and can do that in my life. Another problem in pestilence is unemployment. In February of 2020, the unemployment rate in Lancaster County was 3.6%. The latest headline number is 18% unemployment. In essentially 2 months' time, unemployment has gone up 5 times. Hopefully not all those jobs are lost, permanently lost, and then most of those who are unemployed will soon be able to go back to work again. My neighbor, who's a dental hygienist, shared that for the first time in her 60 years, she filed for unemployment. I would imagine that she'll have all the work she wants once this virus passes, once this pestilence passes. Another problem in pestilence is financial loss. The shutdown has basically thrown sand into our finely tuned global economy, caused much economic destruction and disruption of supply chains. The construction industry is essentially on hold here locally. The real estate market is locked up with public auctions being postponed and contracts not always being filled. It's still unknown whether the prices of housing will decline. Another problem in pestilence is the shortage of food. It doesn't make sense that dairy farmers are dumping milk. I heard this week of a farmer who had 24,000 broilers, 24,000 chickens ready to be butchered, but he didn't have a place to send them for processing. Also, I heard that there's 2,000 fat hogs ready for slaughter, but there's no place to go. The meat processing plants are having trouble keeping employees. Between the employee fear of catching COVID-19 and the actual outbreaks, it is difficult for them to keep the production lines going. A large Smithfield plant in South Dakota that processes about 5% of the U.S. pork supply shut down because of a large COVID-19 outbreak. On Saturday, I'd heard that there's locally here, just north of here, there's 2 meat processing plants that are looking for help. If you're out of work, check into it. One is even willing to hire by the week in case you want to go back to your original job once that opens up again. I also understand that vegetable growers in California may not be able to harvest all their crops because the migrant workers can't cross the border from Mexico. So there is some concern that we could see some food shortages. In this kind of uncertain economic environment, what promises of God can we look to? Matthew 6. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a powerful command and promise. You know, the command, take no thought for tomorrow. What we shall eat or drink. Seek the kingdom of God first. Not second, but first. And the promise, God will provide food and clothing. Psalm 34:10, the young lions, the strong lions, do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, these two verses, they contain the promise of having our needs met. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply all that we need in spite of any shortages. And I want to point out, this is referring to needs, not wants or desires or preferences. Physical needs are basically food, water, clothing, and shelter from extreme elements. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was under house arrest in Rome. And just previous to the verse 19 that I read there, in verse 18 he says, but I have all and abound. Can we, like Paul, say that same thing under a stay-at-home order? But I have all and abound. If each one of us were to receive a letter today from Paul that said to us, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, can we write back to Paul saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Another part of pestilence is fear and anxiety. 89% of Americans are somewhat or very concerned about being infected by SARS-CoV-2. 91% of Americans have changed their daily behavior because of fears about COVID-19. Two young men in India who thought they had COVID-19 committed suicide. There were probably more than that. You know, some fear and concern is good. You know, if there's danger and we have no fear, where will the motivation come to take the necessary precautions? In Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. As if God wanted to make sure we got the point. The exact same words are repeated in Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I believe there's a fine line between being prudent and being fearful. I believe we need to take prudent actions like washing our hands after we've been out and about and not touching our face. Now consider the overstocking or hoarding of supplies that we've seen. Hoarding is often driven by fear of shortages. Fear can be a motivation to buy extra food or extra paper supplies. And I believe that it actually helps to calm the fears of the one purchasing the items. In a small way, it gives the individual some sense of control in an uncontrollable situation. What are God's promises to us as believers? God is in control. There's no reason to fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We should not be motivated by fear. We have the power of God within us. In Hebrews 13:6, so says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can we say this morning, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what COVID-19 shall do unto me? We have the love of God in us. If we love God, we will love our neighbor. And there are many ways we can love our neighbor. One is by staying home and not getting COVID-19 and do our part to stop the spread. Another way is to work to provide essential goods and services to keep the economy going. And another way is to minister directly to the material needs of those around us. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of sound mind. God promises to give us a sound mind to make sound decisions that are not based on fear. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy extra supplies during a time of pestilence, but do it with a sound mind. Part of this pestilence is the unprecedented change. You know, this pandemic has brought unprecedented changes in our lives, and with maybe more to come. We can no longer sit down in a restaurant and it's all takeout only. We can no longer gather as a congregation of believers. The tax filing deadline is delayed by 90 days. Dentist and vision offices are shut down except for emergencies. The supply chains and business have been disrupted. Ministry methods have been disrupted. You know, for us, Widow's Night has been delayed. The New York City trip canceled for now. Schools are closed. Mothers who have never formally homeschooled are forced to help their children with their schoolwork. And it can be very frustrating, from what I understand, for them. Now they want us to wear masks at work when interacting with coworkers and customers. You know, all this change can be stressful and disconcerting. Through all this change, we can still have confidence that God will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It's not just tomorrow. It's forever. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. His word never changes. God's promises are still the same today as they were in 2019 before COVID-19 rudely burst into our lives. There are other trials or problems that come with pestilence that I did not mention this morning. But even in those, God has promises that apply, and God has a plan for those trials that come with pestilence. In conclusion, I'd like to share several more thoughts. I'd like to take you back to the life of David, of King David. In 2 Samuel 24, we have the account there where David ordered a census or a count of Israel's population. Joab and his men opposed David's idea. David came up with this idea to count the population, but his servants opposed him, because it went against the heart of God. But David prevailed, and it moved forward. So they took 9 months and went out and made a complete census of the nation of Israel. And once it was finished, David saw his sin and repented. The prophet Gad gave David three options of judgment, three choices of judgment from God for his sin. The first was 7 years of famine. The third was 3 months of fleeing from his enemies. And the third one was 3 days of pestilence. David chose pestilence because he trusted in the promises of God. He trusted in the love and the mercy of God. What lessons can we take from this account when we're experiencing the chastening of the Lord? You know, we need to draw nigh to God. We need to fully trust on God's mercy and grace. We need to renew our commitment to God. You know, this can also apply to those times of pruning, when God is simply cutting out parts of our life to bring forth more fruit. In difficult times, we need to turn to God and trust in Him and trust in His promises. We need to be like David and trust God even in pestilence. Even while COVID-19 is disrupting our lives, we can trust that God's promises still apply. There's another lesson in this account. To stop the pestilence, David needed to go sacrifice outside of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And there was a man there, Araunah. He offered David his possessions to offer to God. But David refused the gift from Araunah. And he paid 50 shekels of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. And I assume that was a fair price, perhaps replacement value or better, of the items purchased. Because David understood a profound spiritual principle that when giving to God, the value of what we give is correlated with the amount of sacrifice we make to give it. If as a 10-year-old, my father gave me a quarter and I put it in the offering, there's very little value in what I give. But if I, as a 10-year-old, were to go out and dig thistles and get paid a penny for every thistle that I dig out of the yard, then I give a quarter to God. Now that involves sacrifice, and there is value there. So how does that apply to us today? You know, what sacrifices am I making today for God? What am I doing in the midst of COVID-19 to promote His kingdom? You know, everything is up in the air and uncertain. We don't know when we can do Widow's Night again. We don't know when we can go to Washington Square Park again. And when I look around, I admire those folks who are identifying the current physical and spiritual needs. And they're taking action. They're making sacrifices of time and treasure to meet those needs. Some folks are making masks. They're sewing them by the hundreds. Others are helping to distribute food. I just got a brief report yesterday of an Anabaptist group in New York City who distributed a number of food boxes from a local food bank here in Lancaster. The one picture showed a young man pulling a pallet with a hand jack with 36 food boxes down the street. I assume that was in New York City. These individuals are making a sacrifice to distribute this food. And with this illustration and with this thought, we can claim another promise of God. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The promise here is, if you give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then in Matthew 6, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The promise there is, if your treasure is in heaven, it is the most secure investment that you can make. Now I'd like to return to Psalm 91. If you look there at verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Most of us live under an asphalt or steel roof. This is our covering or protection from snow and from rain and from the harsh elements of the world. But God's protection is so much more personal. He brings us up close to Him. He He spreads His powerful and all-encompassing wings over us, just like a mother hen will protect her little chicks from any danger by gathering them up and covering them with her wings. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If we want that promised protection, we need to draw nigh to God by placing our trust in His care and by placing our trust and our confidence in the promises of God. Are you trusting in the promises of God in this time of pestilence? May God add His blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother James, for that very relevant message for the times that we live in. God has great promises for us in these times. No matter what we're facing, whether it's loneliness, whether we're struggling with the loss of freedom that we have, or even if the pestilence is coming close home and touching our lives or the lives of those we love, we can find grace from God in this time of pestilence. So I trust that we can take these things to heart. I really just really appreciate that. And that example of David and his response, that's just amazing how when he had the choice of what punishment to receive, he actually chose pestilence. Isn't that something? And he trusted in God's mercy. I think that's just a wonderful example and testimony for us to follow today.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.